Blog Talk Radio.
Edition of UCA Radio, where you will find music and a message. I am your host, Pastor T. Meyer McCain of Church of Jesus Christ Ministry, located at 869 North Euclid Avenue in Upland, California, 91786. Our services starts in the afternoon, 1:30 p.m., every Sunday, okay? So listen, call or text or inbox all your friends and family members and tell them to dial in for this special edition of UCA Radio. This special edition, we're on a series of Who is God? Unveiling the mystery. And believe me, it's going to take quite a bit to unveil the mystery of who God really is. And there is a mystery between God and Christ. So you don't want to miss out on any of this. We're going to try to cover as much as possible so that you can see God in everything pertaining to his word. Okay? So just tune in there. You can, wherever you see the post, you can click on my picture or the link. Wherever you see it, Facebook, Twitter, Alignable, or Instagram, wherever you see the link, you can click on it and listen from your computer if you don't want to dial in. But the number to dial in is 646-668-8537. Once again, that's 646-668-8537. You can dial right in and listen to the program and be blessed, okay? Or later on this week, if you see the post on Facebook, just click on the link on that post and you can hear the entire program anytime and as many times as you like this week or next week. It doesn't matter, okay? As long as you see the post of this particular show. Also, don't forget to tune in and watch my wife and I, Pastor Tasila, with the Message of Life on HSBN.tv, okay? You can see us on YouTube and on all kind of, so Roku and pretty much all of the social media platforms, okay? So just look for us, the Message of Life with Pastor T. Meyer and Tasila McCain, okay? And we just know that you'll be blessed. So listen, we're getting ready to start our message and get right on into this series. So don't go away. We'll be right back. Here's Big Daddy Weave.
I want to walk with you, Jesus. Feel your presence. And know you're near. I want to see you, Jesus, move in power and cast out fear. I need to hear you now. I need to know it's you. I'm standing on your promises. I know your word is true. You're bigger than what I see. It's you in exchange for me. It's even the impossible can be reality. Jesus, I believe. Jesus, I believe. I want to say what you're saying. Speaking life to what is dead. And I want to cling to you, Jesus. Ooh, hanging on your every breath. I need to hear you now. I need to know it's you. I'm standing on your promises. I know your words are true. You're bigger than what I see, and it's you in exchange for me. It's even the impossible is your reality. Jesus, I believe. Jesus, I believe. So let your kingdom come. Hear you now. I need to know it's you. I'm standing on your promises. I know your word is true. You're bigger than what I see. It's you in exchange for me. Is even the impossible is your reality. I need to hear you now. I need to know it's you. I'm standing on your promises. I know your words are true. You're bigger than what I see. It's you in exchange for me. It's even the impossible is your reality. God, even the impossible is your reality. Jesus, I believe. Jesus, I believe. Help my unbelief, God. Jesus, I believe.
Hallelujah. Jesus, I believe. We believe in you, Father God. We believe in you, Holy Spirit. We believe in you, Lord Jesus Christ. We do believe. Now, as you can recall, the last time we were together, we were talking about how they had gotten Jesus, and they started beating him and pulling out his beard and so on and going through all of that, right? Now, just keep in mind that all of this that I'm about to read to you, these things that are taking place, this is happening to God himself manifested in the flesh, Jesus Christ, the Word of God. This is happening to Emmanuel, God with us, right in their midst. This is God that they're doing these things to, and they don't even realize it. Let's get going, okay? When Pilate was willing to let Jesus go because he found nothing evil or wrong in him, the multitude would cry out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" The Pharisees and the Jewish leaders had no idea what they were doing when they caused the people to cry out for Jesus to be crucified. They even made a horrible statement when they said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Remember when they said that? Matthew chapter 27, verse 21 through 26. The governor answered and said unto them, "Whether of the twain will you that I release unto you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I do with this one that's called the Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." Now they're ready to let Barabbas go, but they want to crucify the innocent one, Jesus Christ. And the governor said, "Why? What evil hath he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing against them, but that rather a tumult was about to take place, he took water and washed his hands and before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it." In other words, you guys take care of it. You guys, you do it. I have nothing to do with this innocent man. Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Whew. They have no idea what they just said. "His blood be on us and on our children." Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Pilate did that after saying he had nothing to do with the blood of this just person. Then he went to have him be crucified. He gave in other words. When the Jews said, "His blood be on us and on our children," was actually placing a curse upon themselves, delivering themselves to punishment. They were rejecting Jesus and making themselves totally responsible for killing Jesus and accepting the punishment of God upon themselves and their children without a Savior. There is a difference in having the blood of Jesus on your hands, sentencing yourself to death, as opposed to being covered and cleansed by his blood. That means you have applied his blood to your life and you have accepted your deliverance and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and live your life accordingly. It means that you have walked in agreement with the Lord to have him cover you by his blood. But to have his blood on your hands is a whole nother thing. Even the statement that Pilate made when he said that he is innocent of the blood of this just person wasn't altogether true, because he still delivered Jesus to be crucified. And not only that, but we are all guilty because of the fall of Adam, which caused all of us to live a life of sin. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need Jesus even to this day. Now these people that were screaming, crucify him, more than likely, he had healed some of them or at least fed them when they were out in the wilderness. He probably could have cast out demons out of some of them or even out of their loved ones. These were the people that were witnesses of his miracles and all the good he did to everyone round about. These were the same people, mind you, that just a week before put down palms in the way while he was riding on a donkey, saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of Yahweh," or "in the name of the Lord." Matthew 21, verse 9, "And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" Hosanna is an expression of adoration, praise, or joy. Yet they were demanding the punishment of a pagan religion to be placed upon him without cause. The same people that were just giving him adoration and praise a week later is hollering, "Crucify him." The people were being forced by the Pharisees to do this. "He came unto his own, but they received him not. They were the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These were the children of Israel, God's blessed people. They were rejecting him." Oh, how this must have hurt Jesus emotionally. Remember, the Lord made himself vulnerable in every way. Instead of releasing Jesus, they released Barabbas, a person worthy of death. But it was the Lord's will to die for Barabbas as well as for us. So he was allowed to go free. The Lord died for all of our sins, including the very people who put him to death. What a great God we serve. You just have to think about that. Now comes more physical pain. Pilate delivered the Lord to be scourged before the crucifixion. Pilate thought that if he scourged Jesus bad enough, the Jews would be satisfied and let him go. Jesus was whipped with a leather whip, which consisted of pieces of steel, balls, and lead, which were shaped like barbells and dipped in sheep's blood to make them sticky, and in ground pottery to make them sharp. So they did just about everything you could think of to really make this a painful experience. And also sharp bones. They also put sharp bones within this whip that they were scourging him with. Scourging alone was used to kill people. Just the scourging part was used to kill people. It was generally separate from crucifixion, because there was no guarantee that the person would come out of it alive. But the Lord did not allow himself to die by scourging. He had to continue on to be crucified for us. In other words, the Lord kept himself alive throughout the scourging. purposely kept himself alive to have more pain and punishment placed on himself. Jesus no doubt was naked and his hands tied to an overhead beam during this whipping, as that was the actual, their custom. That's how they did it. Can you imagine how the flesh of his skin was being ripped with each strike? It was so bad that his bones were exposed. Most men died from the whipping, from the scourging alone. I heard a man of God, an author by the name of Tommy Combs, speak of the 39 lashes that Jesus received and how each lash was for a particular disease or sickness. It was for healing and deliverance. He said that there were 39 major diseases today. That's what he said, with cancer being one of them, and the lashes represented the healing of each one. Paul even spoke of receiving 39 lashes, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one, or except one, which made it 39. However, 40 lashes less one was according to the Torah. But the Romans had no such law. In reality, there's no telling how many lashes Jesus really received. He was beaten at the hands of the Romans, not by Jews. With the Jews, the most they could do was 39. But the Romans could just continue beating somebody or, you know, scourging them. The Romans would flog you until the flogger got tired. The intentions of the Romans was for you to be able to carry your cross after being flogged, but most died at the flogging. They flogged or scourged Jesus so bad that he could only carry it for a few steps. Jesus was not physically able to carry that cross. We truly don't know how many lashes Jesus actually received. The Bible doesn't make that clear, but I'm sure it was more than 40. Because it was the Romans doing the flogging and not the Jews. But if there were more than 40 lashes, that makes sense if each lash represents a healing or deliverance, because today it is said that there are about 80 different types of autoimmune diseases in existence today. It's probably more than that. And they affect more than 23 million Americans. Therefore, Jesus took the 40 lashes minus one for the Jews, and all the rest was for the Gentiles, whatever that number was. Then they continued with the mocking and torturing by dressing him in purple and putting a crown of thorns in his head. Now, these thorns were not made into a circle, as tradition tells us. It was more like a cap or something that fit the entire scalp. And these thorns were easily 1 to 6 inches long and pushed down into his skull. And they still continued beating him on the head while the thorns were still in his head. Oh, the pain. These demons were working through people and were just having themselves a time. And Satan was enjoying every minute of it. Why? What was Satan getting out of this? He wanted to show the heavenly host and the demons that he could make this last Adam give up his birthright just like the first Adam. He felt that surely the Son of God would give up now. After all, no man can take this kind of punishment. No ordinary man. After they had completed their mocking by falsely worshiping and bowing down to him, they took the purple off of him and put on his own clothes and took him to be crucified. His flesh is hanging in ribbons as he is ordered to carry a cross weighing over 100 pounds for 650 yards to Golgotha, with the rough wood scourged into his torn back. Where somewhere along the way, or at Golgotha, they had taken his clothes off of him for it was said that he hung there naked. This was total humiliation. Our God went through total humiliation. He was already dehydrated and weak and having no rest for hours. He just couldn't complete the walk of carrying a heavy cross. Not in that natural body. Not in that physical body. He just couldn't do it. He could hardly even stand up. So they compelled Simon the Cyrenian to carry it to Golgotha. Golgotha means the place of the skull. Isn't that where our spiritual battles take place? In the skull, which is our mind? Our God covered everything. He left nothing undone. Now they put him on the cross and put nails in his hands or wrists and his feet being overlapped. These are not, you know, little nails that we buy at your general hardware store. These are big, thick nails. They were actually spikes, 9-inch spikes that were strong enough to hold his body up on that cross. The Lord screaming in pain. Think of it. Just think about it for a minute. This was the creator of heaven and earth, the word of God made flesh. This was Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God himself, screaming in pain and agony with each pounding of the hammer as they were hammering those nails into his hands and feet. I bet his screaming rang out in the heavens. I believe this was the only day that heaven was sad. The prophet Isaiah wrote all about the suffering of Christ 700 years before it actually happened. Isaiah 53, verse 4 through 6. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I'm sure if his holy angels could have had their way, they would have destroyed everyone involved. These people had no idea that God was right there in their face. They had no idea what they were doing to the one true living God. When they lifted the cross up with him nailed to it and let it drop in its slot, it made a big jolt and caused the weight of his body to drop only to be held up by the nails or spikes, causing more pain. The Lord was bleeding so badly, and his body was so marred that he was unrecognizable. Isaiah prophesied about this hundreds of years before it happened. Isaiah 53, verse 14. As many were astounded at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Jesus was also unable to breathe, so with what little strength he had, he would, while scraping his stripped back against the splintery cross, he would try to lift himself up in order to get some oxygen into his lungs. The bleeding inside would fill his lungs, making it very difficult for him to breathe. He was so weak, he couldn't stay lifted up very long, so he would drop back down, causing more pain and causing the blood to fill his lungs again. And then he would try to lift himself up again so that he could breathe. This went on all while he was on the cross. Keep in mind that to be crucified means death by suffocation. Jesus would go through muscle spasms that would uncontrollably knock his body against the splintery cross, causing more pain. While suffering greatly, he could hear the comments of the people saying things like, "Thou that destroyest the temple and build it in 3 days, come down off the cross and save yourself." The soldiers mocked him as well, coming to him and offering him vinegar or a mixture of wine mixed with gall or myrrh. Gall is bile secreted by the liver. Myrrh was used to sweeten or hide the taste, but later someone filled a sponge with sour vinegar that was supposed to relieve pain, but he would not drink it. They were also casting lots for his garments. The chief priests with the scribes said among themselves, "He saved others. He himself he cannot save." They just didn't understand. They didn't know that all of this was for them as well as for the rest of the world. He couldn't come off that cross. Love wouldn't let him. Love would not let him come off that cross. If he had come off the cross at that time, then the way would not have been made for man to reconcile to God. He was truly a man of sorrows according to the words of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 53, verse 3, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and he did not esteem him. His very heart was broken. God's very heart was broken. And the reason I say that is because he didn't only suffer emotionally, but spiritually and physically, because after he had died, they pierced his side to see if he was dead, but it caused his heart to literally explode, causing blood and water to come forth out of his side. So his heart was literally broken. Jesus shed his blood so that all of us can be delivered from demonic attacks, every sickness, every disease, any and all kind of danger, and all kind of bondage, the bondage of man and a man-made system, witchcraft and demonic bondage, be it physical, mental, or spiritual bondage. Jesus shed his blood so that we can be delivered from demonic possession, depression, obsession, from hate and unforgiveness, from loneliness and idolatry, torture and persecutions by man and demons, and deliverance from all kind of sin, and most importantly, deliverance from the wrath of God. For he is Yeshua Jesus, our deliverer, our Savior. Isaiah 53, verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. No matter how many lashes, we are healed. Theologians tells us that Jesus shed his blood 5 times, and some say 7 times. But when you really examine his suffering, you will see that his blood was shed many, many times. Each of the lashes he received caused blood. Keep in mind that his skin was ripped, cut, slashed open. And like I said, we don't know for sure how many lashes he actually received. The thorns on his head is what caused the blood to roll down his face. The two nails in his wrist, two nails in his feet. And also when they pierced his side, Jesus was also beaten with the fists of the Roman soldiers, which caused bleeding also from a torn cartilage. And also in the garden, when Jesus was sweating great drops of blood mixed with sweat. So Jesus bled many times, not to mention internal bleeding. When we plead the blood of Jesus upon us, we are showing our faith and we are living in agreement with the precious covenant initiated by Jesus Christ by his very own blood. We apply the blood of Jesus when we partake of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. When we partake of the Holy Communion, we are being obedient to his word. He commanded us to do this as often as we will in remembrance of him. The partaking of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ means that we are in agreement with him and all that he is. It means that we are accepting by faith that we have life in us according to his word. In John 6:53, then Jesus said unto them, truly, truly, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And then he showed them and even showed us to this day how to eat his flesh and drink his blood in Luke chapter 22, verses 19 and 20. Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament of my blood, which is shed for you. When we do this, we are putting life in our bodies so that we will continue to live even when we drop the outer shell of our fallen natured bodies. We will continue to live in the presence of God the Father and Christ Jesus the Son. The Lord shedding his blood means so much more than we could ever realize. It's so that we can continue to live. So let us apply the blood of Jesus Christ upon every part of our lives, spiritual and physical and mental, and upon our family, our church, our friends. Let our very souls apply his blood in us and upon us, and know that we are delivered by the deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Before Jesus gave up the ghost, Satan was feeling great. He felt that with all of this suffering, surely he will just curse God and die. But he didn't curse God, just like Job didn't during his time of suffering. Although Job's very own wife told him to curse God and die. But he said to her that she was speaking foolishly. Satan was also foolish to think that he could get the Son of the living God to obey him or even deny God. Satan didn't realize that for Jesus to deny God would mean that he would have to deny himself, for he is God manifested in the flesh. From the sixth hour to the ninth, it was very dark. The sixth hour was in the middle of the day, but it was as dark as 12 midnight. Ellen G. White said that Satan called all the demons together to witness this, which was the reason for the darkness. After being on the cross until the ninth hour, he cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, or being interpreted, if I pronounced all that correctly, being interpreted, it means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did Jesus yell out this particular scripture? Because it was at this time that God had to divide himself. God had to strip Jesus, the man part of him, and his glory, and separate himself, because of what he had to experience next. God had to separate his human body, Jesus, from his glorious spirit, God himself, and his glorious presence. Jesus, the one who is the actual body of God, was now defiled because of sins, our sins. Therefore, God had to separate from himself, and so that as a man, he must suffer hell for our benefit. God had to separate himself so that Jesus could suffer hell for our benefit. And he had to do it as though he was a natural, fallen, natured, sinful man, God had to experience exactly what we would experience if we were to go to hell. He went there for us. God had to reduce himself down to simply a body, spirit, and soul. And as a body, he had to suffer in his flesh and be sacrificed on the cross. But his soul and spirit had to redeem mankind as well. Hell was very painful for Jesus. It was far worse than the suffering he experienced in the flesh from the hands of man and on the cross. But keep in mind that as bad as hell is, it was far worse on Jesus than it would have been on any of us, because he is the Son of God. Therefore, he took the sins of the whole world upon himself. So all that he went through was far worse on him even than it would have been on us. And believe me, it would have been terrible for us. That's why God had to separate him, had to separate from his sinful body. Jesus cried these words out in Aramaic, but it was actually Psalm 22, chapter 22, verse 1. To the chief musician, he said, it's the Psalm of David. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? This was the only time that Jesus referred to the Father as God. He was always Father. This was because he transferred his life to us as he took our sinful life upon himself. As sinners, God is considered as being far off. That's why many sinners just say God. But now, because of Jesus Christ dying for our sins and we believing in him, we can now call God Father, Abba, Daddy. Remember when Jesus said, I go to my Father and your Father. And when he taught them how to pray, he said, Our Father. Jesus brought God near to the people because he was God and he was in their midst. And while in their midst, he demonstrated the love of God to them and to us in this hour. But during the time of his crucifixion, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This was to let those who were witnessing his death, especially those who knew the scriptures, and most Jews knew scriptures during that time, even from their youth, saying these words was letting them know that this is indeed the Messiah that they were waiting for to come. And many understood this. Yet there were some who thought it was who thought that he was yelling out for Elijah. But he was speaking the prophecy of David, which was coming to pass right before their eyes. And some of them got the revelation, but it was too late. They couldn't stop him from suffering. It was the Spirit of the Lord speaking through David pertaining to his suffering on the cross, hundreds of years before it happened. This marked the beginning of his painful spiritual experience that our Lord would have to suffer. And then the Lord did it. He delivered the knockout punch to Satan. He did it. The Lord gave up his spirit. They couldn't take it. He had to give it up. The Lord gave up his spirit. And keep in mind that he willingly gave his spirit. They could not kill him. He said these words in Luke 23, verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. When he said those words, he bowed his head and breathed his last. He released his breath. The word spirit in Hebrew is pronounced ruach, which means to breathe or breath. Therefore, Jesus willingly breathed his breath out of his body. Matthew 27, verse 51, And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. The veil in the temple was rent in two because the way was made right then and there for us to be able to go directly to the Father instead of having to go through priests in order to reach the Father or any other way. And when Moses had the children of Israel to build the Ark of the Covenant, they made the wings of the cherubim over the mercy seat, which means that the way directly to the Father had not been made at that time. So the wings of the cherubim covered the mercy seat. But when Ezekiel saw his vision, he saw the wings of the cherubim down to the side, to their side, which means that the way was made. Ezekiel saw in the future the way was made. We can go right to the throne of God, right to the mercy seat. This was prophecy, prophesying Jesus Christ. This confirmed that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through him. Jesus had to rent or tear the veil. And by the way, that veil was very thick veil. It wasn't like a very thin veil. It was thick. He had to, Jesus is the way, and no one can come to the Father. Jesus had to rent or tear the veil that separated us from God. Verse 52 and 53, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the cities and appeared unto many. The resurrection power was so great that many saints came back to life. Jesus completed his part of our sacrificial lamb. As our sacrificial lamb, he completed that part because he became the morning sacrifice at 9 a.m. When he was on the cross, and at 3 p.m. when he died. The Jews always had a morning sacrifice and an evening sacrifice. And now, since Jesus is our ultimate sacrifice, he fulfilled both the morning and the evening sacrifice. Therefore, he said, it is finished. Jesus died for us physically, but now he had to continue his mission because our whole man must be redeemed. But like I said, all of that was mental, physical, and emotional pain that Jesus suffered by the hands of man that was finished. Now he has to suffer in his spirit and soul. The worst pain of all was the spiritual pain brought on by demons, the pain of spirit and soul that he was about to go through. Hell is real, and Jesus had to go through that for us. Many people, including some Christians, say that hell does not exist, and they say that Jesus did not go to hell. But what they don't understand or even know is that hell truly does exist, and Jesus went there himself for us. He truly went to hell, and his experience in hell was the worst out of all that he had gone through in the physical body. Understand this. Jesus did not burn in hell, but he did experience it. Here's something to think about. While Jesus was in the flesh, was in his flesh body, he warned his disciples, which was also a warning to us of the pains and sorrows of hell. Luke chapter 13, verse 28. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth in that place. When you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. To be separated from God is hell, and it is death. In Matthew 23, verse 15, Jesus spoke against the Pharisees. Here's what he said. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. That means that those that they converted were destined for hell instead of heaven. In Matthew 10, verse 28, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. This scripture speaks of hell itself, total separation from God, and it can also be referring to the lake of fire, which many also believe doesn't exist as well. Yet the Apostle John saw this lake of fire and wrote about it. And other scriptures that talk about the lake of fire and hell, Proverbs 24, the path of life leads upward for the prudent to keep them from going down to the realm of the dead. Going upward speaks of eternal life with God, but going downward into the realm of the dead speaks of hell, a place for the disobedient spirits and souls of men. Death and hell is total separation from God, as stated by Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. There will be punished, they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Paul explained to the Ephesians that Jesus ascended into heaven and that he ascended and that he descended into hell. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Acts chapter 2, verse 24, that God hath raised up Christ according to had raised up Christ, having loosed the sorrows of hell, as it was impossible that he should be holden by it. Hell couldn't hold him. The Lord's experience in hell was sorrowful, but hell couldn't hold him. It couldn't keep him. The Spirit of the Lord himself speaking through the mouth of Hosea, chapter 13, verse 14, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plague. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 11, thou also by the blood of thy testament hast sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit. The pit means the grave, and the grave speaks of death, and death speaks of hell. Peter talks of hell when referring to the angels that fell. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment. So if hell doesn't exist, then why does Jesus, who is the Word of God made flesh, and who is the Son of the living God, and the one who created the heavens and the earth and all things, not only spoke of hell, but experienced it himself? And why is it that Peter and Paul referred to hell and spoke as though it exists? Why do the books of Proverbs and many other scriptures confirm the existence of hell if hell does not exist? I know that in biblical terminology, the word Sheol in the King James Version of the Bible is used in the Old Testament, but the term Sheol is translated as hell 31 times, as the grave 31 times. And other words in Hebrew have been translated as hell also. For example, the word Abaddon, meaning destruction, is interpreted as alternative word for hell. Gehenna, which is used in some translations, is also translated hell or hell fire. The meaning of the word seems to refer more to the lake of fire. However, hell, Hades, and Sheol in and of itself is a temporary separation from God. It is death. But death of the human spirit and the human soul, and with it comes torment. It is a temporary place until hell and death is thrown into the lake of fire. But the word Gehenna is also used as hell. It is the closest example of the lake of fire. Gehenna refers to a continual burning, just as the lake of fire. And there's so much more that we can say on that, but we're actually running out of time, and we're going to have to stop, and we're going to have to pick up from here next week. Okay, so I'm hoping that all of you are really enjoying our teaching, and that you are being blessed by it. And we hope that you will continue to tune in as we go through this series of who God is and unveiling the mystery. God did so much more for us than we could ever imagine. So until next week, I just want to say God bless you all. And I'm going to end this program with my brother and very good friend, Minister L. Jerome Battle. He's going to say...
Love so perfect. Well, let me introduce you to a perfect kind of love. Would you like to know His love is perfect? Well, let me introduce you to a perfect kind of love.
That's love.
'Cause He knows what I feel inside.
He touches places
I try so hard to hide.
Those broken spaces
that once made up my life.
Love lifts the darkness
with His overwhelming light. Perfect love. Perfect love, perfect love, perfect love. God is, He is perfect love.
Would you like to know a love so perfect?
Well, let me introduce you to a perfect kind of love.
Would you like to know His love is perfect?
Well, let me introduce you to a perfect kind of love.
His love is so perfect,
'cause He gave and restored my life.
In a single moment
He won my battle and my fight.
Those fallen moments
when I thought I would not survive.
His love protects me,
failing at no time.
Perfect love.
Perfect love.
Perfect love.
That's what it is.